1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Let us now hear the inerrant and inspired word of God. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your righteous word. The world tries to discredit it, tries to say evil things about it. But we believe that your word is righteous and true and trustworthy in its entirety, every jot and every tittle. And so we pray, Lord, that you would bless this study of your word tonight. Please open our eyes, focus our vision, that we might see the truth of your word better and how it applies to our lives as Christians and our church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What is a church leader? What is a church leader supposed to do? And what is a church leader supposed to be? I found this description of the perfect pastor, and I'd like to read it to you for starters. Here's a description of the perfect pastor. There's 12 elements to it. Number one, after hundreds of years, the perfect pastor has been found. He is the church elder who will please everyone. Number two, he preaches exactly 20 minutes and then sits down. Number three, he condemns sin, but he never steps on anybody's toes. Number four, he works from 8 in the morning to 10 at night, doing everything from preaching sermons to sweeping. Number five, he makes $400 per week, gives $100 a week to the church, drives a late model car, buys lots of books, wears fine clothes, and has a nice family. Number six, he always stands ready to contribute to every other good cause, too, and to help panhandlers who drop by the church on their way to somewhere. Number seven, he is 36 years old and has been preaching for 40 years. Number eight, he is tall on the short side, heavy set in a thin sort of way, and handsome. Number nine, he has eyes of blue or brown to fit the occasion, and wears his hair parted in the middle, left side dark and straight, right side brown and wavy. Number 10, he has a burning desire to work with the youth and spends all his time with the senior citizens. Number 11, he smiles all the time while keeping a straight face because he has a keen sense of humor that finds him seriously dedicated. Number 12, he makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all his time evangelizing non-members, and is always found in his study if he is needed. Unfortunately, he burnt himself out, and he died at the age of 32. Now, hopefully you realize that that is a humorous description of a leader in the church, a pastor, if you will, but it does bring out that people have expectations of leaders in the church, right? We all have expectations on what a pastor should be, what a leader should be in the church, and at times those expectations are unrealistic and perhaps unbiblical. We're here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and we want to think about church leadership and what the Apostle Peter has to teach us here about leaders in the church, who they are, what they're supposed to do, what they should be motivated by, things like that. And it is my hope that this study will give me and you a better understanding of church leadership. So we're going to cover four main areas as we go through this passage of Scripture. Number one, tonight, we're just going to focus on the roles of leadership as we have them here in this passage. That's in verses 1 and 2. Then we'll talk next week, Lord willing, about the responsibilities of leaders in the church. That's in verses 2 and 3. Number three, we'll talk about the motives of leadership, what should be motivating pastors, elders. That's in verses 2 and 3. And then finally, the reward of leadership, and that is in verse 4. Now, I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, at some time have been sitting on the couch or sitting in your chair with the remote in hand, and you're flipping through the channels in the television or flipping through whatever it is people do nowadays on, you know, some device or what have you, looking for something that they want to watch and saying, nope, 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 not for me, nope, nope. And then you tune it out. You tune out those things that you think aren't for you or you're not interested in or don't apply to you or something like that. Don't tune this out. You may be tempted to tune this out and say, well, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 is about elders or pastors, so it's not for me. I'm not an elder. I'm not a pastor. Let's move on to verse 5. Wrong. No, this is for everybody. This is for me, and this is for you. So I want to encourage you not to tune this out. This is important. Why is it important? One of the reasons why it's important is because of our opening illustration. People have expectations, right? And we need to have our expectations adjusted many times of what we are expecting from leaders of the church. So I want to give you some reasons here on why you shouldn't tune this out and why this text of Scripture is not just for me, is not just for Mitch, it's not just for elders, but it is also for the people of God in general. Number one, you need to know what God expects of a leader in the church. Every Christian needs to understand what God's expectations are for elders or pastors. And I mean everyone. Because as I said a moment ago, we all have expectations. Don't you have expectations in your mind and in your heart? Let's say you come to a new church and you are evaluating that church. One of the things you are evaluating, if not one of the most important things, is the leadership. Are these men the men they're supposed to be? Are they what God has called them to be? But sometimes, unfortunately, we kind of smuggle in some cultural, churchly expectations on what leaders have to be. And sometimes these things are silly, but we don't really stop to evaluate them in the light of Scripture and say, really, I shouldn't be expecting that. That's unrealistic for me to expect these kinds of things of leaders in the church. What should set our expectations? The book, right? So if you're going to expect something from a leader in the church, you ought to be able to find that expectation in Holy Scripture. So this is for you so that you can have proper expectations for leaders. Number two, it is entirely probable that at some point you will have to seek out a new pastor or leader. You say, Pastor Nick, are you planning on going anywhere? No, I'm not planning on going anywhere. However, you may not live here forever. You may have to move at some point and go to some other city, some other town, and you may have to look for a church. And one of those things that you're going to evaluate is the leadership. Are the leaders of that congregation what God expects or what they should be? So you're going to have to do that even though you're not a pastor. You're still going to have to evaluate. Or you may not move, but, you know, God forbid I get hit by a bus and a new pastor has to be sought, a new primary preaching, teaching elder has to be sought. How are you going to know what it is you're looking for? Well, I think you ought to be able to speak well. I think you ought to have a degree. Okay, those things have their place. I'm not saying those things are completely irrelevant. But what about these things? What about 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, and other passages of Scripture that give us what should be the expectations for leaders in the church? So at some point, you are likely going to be a part of a congregation that has to seek a new leader or evaluate a leader. And you're not going to know how to do it properly if you don't understand what the Scriptures say about these things. If you don't, you're just going to fall back on your own kind of background and experience. Well, this is what I grew up with. This is what I saw my pastor do growing up, so therefore you ought to do the same. Finally, you need to know how to pray for your leaders. You need to know the biblical teaching on elders or pastors for the sake of prayer. How are you going to pray for those God has called to lead you? Well, you say, Pastor Nick, I just say, God bless Pastor so-and-so. Just Lord bless him. Okay, your heart may be in the right place, but that's a bit vague, is it not? Do we need to get more specific than that? Are there real tangible things that you need to pray for the leaders of your church? Yes, there are real tangible things. For example, look at the passage now. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. What in there might you turn into a prayer request? God, help the leaders of our church not to be greedy. Convict them. Convict them of greed, of the love of money in their hearts. Help them to repent of it, and help them to do what they do, not for money, but for the Lord and for the people of God. So you won't be able to pray biblically if you don't know this passage, if you don't know what the Bible says about church leaders. So again, this is for you, brothers and sisters. This is for you and your understanding that you might be a healthier, more fruitful part of the body of Christ by knowing what God expects and what God calls leaders to. Now, I realize that we just spent a long time talking about the doctrine of the church, and we talked about elders and deacons and church government and all those things, and you say, Pastor, not again. Well, we're here in 1 Peter, and Peter has brought the subject to us here in 1 Peter 5, so that's why we're again here thinking about these things, and I hope it is edifying for you. As I said, tonight let's focus on the roles of leadership. What roles do the leaders of the church fill? That's where we want to begin. But first, let's have a little bit of context here. In our previous study, we looked at the end of chapter 4. So chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. And there we were talking about Christian suffering, right? Peter was preparing his audience for how to suffer as Christians. How are they to handle persecution? They are to respond to it with joy. They're to rejoice that they're able to glorify God when they suffer as believers. They're not to consider it strange or foreign that they're being persecuted or treated badly on account of their faith, but rather they are to rejoice. Peter told them that they are to make sure that they're not suffering as evildoers, as those who are doing wrong. You see that in verse 15 there, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer. Instead, we are to suffer as Christians. Make sure that we're suffering for the sake of righteousness and for the sake of Jesus. Then in the closing portion of that text, we talked about judgment, that judgment must begin at the house of God, that persecution brings the judgment of God, and God's purpose for his people in persecution, in Christian suffering, is to purify them, is to refine their faith, strengthen them, and purify their hearts and their lives that they might be the people that he wants them to be. That's where we closed out our study most recently. Now in chapter 5, verse 1, Peter directs his attention to leadership. Now what does this have to do with what came before? That's one of the first questions you should ask yourself. What does chapter 5 have to do with chapter 4? Well, remember that at the end of chapter 4, Peter talked about judgment beginning at the house of God, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin where? At the house of God. And if it begins with us first, who is the us? It's the church. It's those who believe in Christ. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now in chapter 5, in these first few verses, Peter directs his attention to the leadership of the church. So if judgment begins at the house of God, God's purifying work, his refining work amongst his people, then that's going to have to include leaders, right? It's going to have to include elders or pastors. So they're going to be part of that. And Peter directs his attention now to them. In addition, here in chapter 5, we have a focus yet again on the church, on the people of God. He begins here in verses 1 through 4 by speaking to the elders. Then in verses 5 through 7, Peter talks about the relationships within the church. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. There, Peter's dealing with interchurch relationship, right? How we relate to one another as Christians. Then you see there in verse 8, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. What is that? It's the church. It's the church universal. It's the church beyond the borders of, you know, one particular congregation. And then Peter ends the chapter with greetings and blessings for the people of God. So you see Peter dealing here with the church in this final chapter. So we're going to focus on the people of God as we study this final chapter of 1 Peter. Finally, we obviously have here an exhortation from the Apostle Peter to the leaders of the churches. And Peter tells us some important things about himself as he gives these exhortations to the leaders. First of all, Peter identifies himself in verse 1 there as a fellow elder. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. Now, Peter was an apostle, right? He was one of the special representatives or ambassadors for Jesus, we might say. But Peter also was an elder. So Peter is here instructing and exhorting these church leaders who are elders, and Peter wants them to know that he too is an elder. He too is a leader, and he, in one sense, is on their level in terms of being an elder and serving in that position. Number two, Peter also calls himself a witness. Verse 1, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Witness there is martus in Greek. We get our English word martyr from that word. Peter says that he is a witness. He is someone who has seen and experienced firsthand the sufferings of Christ. This is one of the things that makes Peter unique. He is an apostle and an eyewitness of the life, death, ministry, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter writes in his next letter, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So you see Peter using that language of being a witness, that is someone who experienced something, saw something firsthand. Third, Peter also identifies himself as a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So Peter is a fellow elder along with the elders of the churches that he is writing to. He's a witness, but he's also a partaker of what is to come. The glory that is to come when Jesus returns, when Christ comes back, and his glory is revealed, and his people share in that glory in the eternal state. Peter, of course, is part of that. And he directs the church's attention to that glory to come, something that he's done a number of times in this first letter. So that's who is addressing the leadership here. And now let's move on to the roles that those leaders are to fill. Here in these first few verses, the Apostle Peter gives us three basic roles for leaders in the church. Church leaders are elders, number one. They are pastors, number two, and they are overseers, number three. And we'll take each one of those in turn. First of all, a church leader fills the role of elder, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort. Let's begin with a definition of that term. What does that term elders mean? The Greek word is presbyteros. We get our English word Presbyterian from it, and that simply means a type of church led by elders. So the English translation of that Greek word is elder. Now the word can refer to one who is older. It can be used to refer to someone who's older in terms of age, and of course also it can be used to refer to an office or a position of leadership and authority in the church. And that is the way it is being used here in this particular passage. So when Peter addresses the elders, he's not just talking to older men in the congregation. He's talking to those men who have these official positions of authority and leadership in the church. Now, many times those two things go hand in hand, right? Many times it's age, maturity, and experience that comes with that age that goes right along with the office of elder, but not necessarily so. For example, Timothy, who was a leader in the church, is addressed by the Apostle Paul and is told to let no one, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your what? Your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So we cannot define elder just in terms of age. Here Peter is using it as the office of church leadership. John Gill, the Baptist commentator, puts it this way, and I think he summarizes it well. Quote, "By whom are meant not the elder in age or the more ancient brethren in the churches, though they are distinguished from the younger, in verse 5, but men in office, whose business it was to feed the flock, as in verse 2. And though these might be generally the elder men, and whose office required at least senile gravity and prudence, yet they were not always so. Sometimes young men, as Timothy and others, were chosen into this office." So what are we talking about here? We are talking about someone who fills this position of leadership and authority in the church, and there should be a spiritual maturity that goes right along with that. This person, this man, should be spiritually mature, whether they are, you know, older or not. Peter also, as we said a moment ago, identifies himself as an elder. He calls himself a fellow elder, sum presbyteros. You see that prefix that's just been added to the front of it as Peter identifies himself with those that he is talking to. What do we learn right off the bat from this title, this role of elder? What do we learn from just considering that thus far? I believe we learn that church leaders must be spiritually mature. They must be men who are qualified, according to 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. And that means there must be maturity there, such that this person can be rightfully called an elder in the church, someone who has that requisite maturity that is required. But sometimes the church wants to look for the young, the flashy, and the charismatic to lead her. And more often than not, a mistake to do so. That is not our criteria. We do not look for the youngest, the flashiest, nor the most charismatic to lead the church. We are looking for qualified, mature men to lead the people of God. So just because someone is a good speaker does not make them fit for the office of elder. Another thing that we are prone to do, we are prone to be drawn to people who can speak well and think that that's all there is to it. That as long as this man can speak well, he can preach, he can teach, that sort of thing, that therefore he ought to fill the office of elder. Now, please don't misunderstand. An elder is required to have the ability to teach. That's important. But that's not all there is to it. There are many other qualifications, and there is maturity required. Number two, the second role that Peter gives us here for leaders in the church is that of pastor. Verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. We're going to focus on that opening phrase of verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. Now, I realize that shepherd the flock of God is a command, is an exhortation from Peter to the elders, but implied in that command is what they are. Peter exhorts them to shepherd the people of God because they are shepherds. That is their function. That's what they are supposed to do. If you've got the King James Version, it says feed the flock of God. The better translation there is shepherd the flock of God, because the word that's behind this is the word for shepherding. It's used here in its verbal form, The only place where the New Testament uses the noun form of pastors is Ephesians 4:11, poimen, which is translated pastor in Ephesians 4:11. What is a pastor? Pastor is a shepherd. Those two words are interchangeable. Okay, so when we talk about pastors, we're talking about shepherds of what? Not of sheep, but of people, of the people of God. So this is what a church leader is to be. He is to be a pastor, a shepherd of the people of God. You also see this language in verse 4, drop down to verse 4 there. And when the what? When the chief shepherd appears, the archipoimen. Poimen is shepherd or pastor. Jesus is the archipoimen, the ultimate shepherd, the primary shepherd, the first and foremost shepherd. So you see the language here of shepherding. You can also see it in what the people of God are called. Verse 2 again, shepherd the what? The flock of God. That's who we are. That's who you are as the people of God. You are God's flock. And the picture is that of the shepherd who takes care of sheep. You know, like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's that beloved psalm that speaks about the Lord is our shepherd who takes care of us like a shepherd takes care of his sheep. This is what elders do. They shepherd. They pastor the people of God. Again, understand that Peter is addressing elders. What is he telling them to do? He's telling them to pastor. Elders, you pastor the flock of God. The role that church leaders fill is that of pastor or shepherd for God's people, and that is a great and a high role indeed. A literal shepherd takes care of sheep, right? But a church shepherd, a pastor in the church of God, takes care of people, spiritually speaking. The longer I serve in this role in the church, the more I realize just how important it is and just what a huge responsibility it is and how inadequate I am to do it. Many times I feel that there would be 100 other people better to do this. And sometimes I think, nobody can do this. And truly no one can, but by the grace of God. But by the enabling of the Spirit of God to take care of the people of God. So this is a high role indeed, and one that those who wish to serve in it, or who do serve in it, must take seriously. Okay, so we've got two roles. We've got elder, we've got pastor. Number three, we've got overseer. The third role a church leader fills is that of overseer. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. Now, overseers here, behind that is the Greek term episkopeo. We get our English word Episcopalian from it. And Episcopalian is just a way of saying a church led by bishops. That particular type of church and its governmental structure is characterized by bishops who lead the congregation. Now, they separate it out and they make bishop a different role or a different position from elders or pastors. But that is the term that is being used here. It's the same basic term, different form of the word that is used in 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, episcope, he desires a good work. So what are church leaders? They're overseers of the people of God. Now think about that in terms of watching over, having governmental oversight of the people, making sure they're taken care of, making sure things are running according to the scriptures and according to God's will and plan. This is the responsibility of the leaders of the church. Again, that is a high role and a great responsibility, is it not? That leaders have to oversee, to watch over, to keep guard over the people of God. One of the things that I believe this should say to us, this passage, is that leadership is important. Because you can see that Peter is here focused on these leaders, exhorting them, so they exist, they have responsibilities, and Peter wants them to fulfill those responsibilities, right? Now, many times we'll hear from friends or family members, or maybe you yourself have said it at some point in the past, and perhaps you have repented since then, so I won't hold it against you. But perhaps you've heard people say things like, well, I'm just going to meet with a few Christian friends in my on my back patio. That's church. That's church to me. Or we're going to go to, you know, the park or the golf course, but we've got some Christian men out there. We're going to get together. We might pray. We might read the Bible. There you go. That's church. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Right? Open and shut case, we're done, right? No, of course not. Where are the leaders? Where are the leaders that Peter addresses? They're nowhere to be found in that type of arrangement. No, Christ gave to his church leadership. Jesus told us by doing so that it's important. Ephesians 4, 11 to 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles. That is who? That's Jesus, right? And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Jesus gave his church leadership in order to help her grow to maturity, in order to help her become a mature body, a body that is edified, built up in the faith. So leaders are important. From time to time, Christian people, church people are tempted to try and get rid of leaders because they might get upset about this, that, or the other thing and say, hey, we'll just do it ourselves. But Christ's church requires leadership. Leadership is important, according to Scripture. Now, this passage also helps us to clear up some confusion as well about church leaders and their roles. So if you drive down a road in almost any southern town in America, you will pass no less than 8 million churches on your way from, you know, here to Apex or whatever. And you look at the signs on those buildings and you will see a bewildering array of titles for the people who lead those churches. Reverend, Bishop, Prophet, Apostle, grand dignitary, you know, what you name it. There's all different titles out there for people who lead churches. How should we think about those things? Well, the Bible has something to say about these things, and it's important that we know it so that we can discern when churches and people are deviating from the scriptural pattern. And we want to make sure we're following the scriptures, right? And so here we have, right here in 1 Peter 5, help to clear up this confusion. And so let's learn some principles of church government and leadership from this passage here. Number one, I believe this passage very clearly shows that there is one office of church leadership with multiple roles or multiple functions, we might say. To put it another way, we don't have pastors, elders, different group, bishops, different group, or overseers. Now, you've got a variety of different churches who do this differently. The Episcopalians see the bishops as up here, and pastors or vicars or whatever down here, that sort of thing. But I don't believe the New Testament supports such an arrangement. Why is that? Because you can see that Peter is still addressing the same group of people. Who is he talking to? Verse 1, the elders who are among you. What does he tell them to do? Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God or pastor the people of God. What does he tell them to serve as? Verse 2, serving as overseers. Does that indicate to us that we should have one level of positions in the church that's bishops And then we should have another level that's pastors, and then a third level that's elders. No, Peter's still talking to the same group. He's still talking to the same group of men who lead the church. So one office, multiple roles or multiple functions for that one office, that one position. You also see this in Acts chapter 20. I'll read this one to you so you don't have to turn to it. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders at the church at Ephesus, and listen to what he says to them. Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or bishops to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You see that same language being used by the Apostle Paul. Excuse me, he's talking to the same group, he's talking to the elders, and he's telling them that they are overseers and they are responsible to shepherd or pastor the people of God. Moreover, this passage is a needed corrective to common thinking about pastors. It is quite common for a church to be organized around one man. He is the pastor. And in many cases, you've got one pastor and then you've got multiple deacons, that sort of thing. That one man takes that specific title, and depending upon the church, he may be looked at as the sole leader and decision maker. In other cases, he is merely a preacher and a group of deacons are the decision makers. But I hope you can see that elders are pastors, and pastors are elders. And those are not describing two different groups with two different, completely different functions. Rather, the elders are called upon to pastor the people of God. So we should not make unbiblical distinctions amongst these titles or these roles. This is not to say that there cannot be any distinction in function within the group that is the elders. Where do we get that from? We get that from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So there the Apostle Paul indicates that there are those elders who are more focused, we might say, whose primary task is to give themselves to what we would call preaching and teaching, or what Paul calls laboring in the word and in doctrine. So you have a church with multiple elders, Lord willing, and you may have one, or depending upon how large the church is, you may have more than one, that they devote themselves to the task of study, preaching, teaching, etc. And you've got others who do that less so, but I don't believe we should have one man who does all of that and then others who are mere decision makers. Others who are merely serving as an advisory board to make decisions about buildings and things like that. Why would I say that? Because of 1 Peter 5. Elders are not a mere advisory board. They are shepherds. They're pastors. That is what they are called to do. So, brothers and sisters, I hope you can see from this passage of Scripture just how important leadership is and how important it is that we think biblically about it. That we think properly about what God wants us to do, how God wants us to structure things within the church, and what we should expect of leaders in the church. Mitch and I need your prayers that we might actually do this, that we might actually shepherd the flock of God, that we might actually serve as overseers and not merely have titles, but not do the work that God has called us to do. So please put us on your prayer list if we're not already there. You say, how do I pray for you, Pastor Nick? Pray this. Pray 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Say, God, please help Pastor Nick, Pastor Mitch, to shepherd the people of God, to do so for the right reasons, that one day they might receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you have structured and organized your church, your house. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to make sure that we are conducting ourselves in a biblical manner. Lord, I ask that you would help Mitch and I to be the shepherds, to be the pastors that you want us to be. I ask, Lord, for grace to help us fill these roles and fill them well for your glory and for the good of your people. Oh, Lord, many times you have impressed upon my heart just what a huge responsibility it is to watch over men's and women's souls. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to do it properly. Lord, I pray for your people and ask that you would help them to have proper expectations, to understand what you require, not what churches in the past or the culture requires of those who are called to lead in the church, but what you require. And so I ask, Father, that you would help them to set their expectations by your word and live and act accordingly. Father, we pray that you would help each one of us as we leave this place today to follow the chief shepherd. Help us to give our hearts and our lives to him, that we might live lives that are pleasing to you, that we might be the people that you've called us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave tonight, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.